Philippians 3:7. And it says, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us as for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord, and I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning, Lord, fully expecting, Lord, just to receive from you and your word, Lord, to continue to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of you. And as always, we want to thank you and ask these things this morning in your son, Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Well, Pastor Jeff, he called me while I was on vacation and said he was going on vacation. And he asked if I would speak this Sunday. And immediately, I felt impressed, yes. And when I said that, this scripture, this passage came to the forefront of my mind to speak on. You know, in the youth, we have gone through the book of Philippians, and this book has been kind of marinating in my mind. It's just, I've been reading it over and over, and I just felt the Lord just saying, you know what, this is a passage that, you know, to speak on today. And it goes very well with where Pastor Jeff happens to be in the book of Romans, just the chapter 7, 6, 7, and then 8. It kind of blends in really beautifully for what our passage is today. Paul, I think he's an incredible man. I mean, the way he lived his life was outstanding. If we were to look at Paul before he came to Christ, we'd probably still look at his life and say it was outstanding, especially by our standards as Americans. We are driven, and I know that. We love to work endless hours. I know personally, if I could work 100 hours a week, I probably would, and not even bat an eyelash about it. But that's not good for a person to work that many hours in a week and not rest. And I believe God has given us rest, but I think there's some practical truths in this passage that we're going to cover. Because what Paul, when he begins this passage here, I think there are 10 points broken up into 5 points of Paul reminding us of what we need to, how we need to live, and then 5 points of how to practically live it out in our daily life. You know, one of the things that I think that when Paul, when he looks at his life, he looked at before he came to Christ and everything that he achieved, everything that he had come to, everything that he had done. I mean, he was an outstanding man if you were to look at him by the world standards. And if Paul were alive today, I think Paul, and if he had his own office, I would think you would find his wallpaper covered with degrees and certificates and everything that man could achieve, trophies. I think Paul would have had them all in his office if he had an office today. I believe it. Because if you look back at verses 5 and 6 here in Philippians, Paul really had it all. I mean, he was a Jew, and not just any Jew, right? I mean, he was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Hebrew, right? Hebrews. I mean, this guy, he had the lineage. He had the pedigree, right? He could trace his family ancestry back hundreds of years. I'm sure that would be a nice little piece on his wall to say, hey, yeah, I was descended through all these fathers all the way to me. He could say all those things. And he could back it up and he could prove it. The other thing that Paul had about him, when we going back to in verse 6, is Paul had tremendous zeal. Have you ever known anyone who has tremendous zeal? Do you want to be like them? I know in my lifetime, I've run across people who just had tremendous passion and zeal. And I look at my life compared to their life, and I go, wow, can I just stand next to you? Maybe some of that rub off on me? Can I? Would you? Because I want a piece of that. Even if I can get a little fraction of that, so I can run my little life, you know. Paul was this kind of man. There was passion and zeal in this guy. And the degrees on his wall proved it. I mean, this guy had so much zeal. Little, it was lost. It was misguided. His zeal was, at one point, capturing and throwing Christians into prison. This guy had some zeal. He had some love, right? But he was misguided, right? It's amazing. And Paul, when we read in this passage here, Paul can summarize all his past life before Christ in verse 7. But what things that were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Paul looked at everything that he had achieved. And in our country, in our society, we do that. Because we have incredible drive. I mean, there's people that I work with, they work like I do. If we had to work endless hours, we would. And my wife knows that because that's how I work. I mean, I still work with a lot of zeal and passion, but I put in many hours. And I think early in my marriage, you know, that caused, you know, heartache. You know, I missed times with my wife when I was putting so much time into my job. And I think Paul could say the same thing too. Overwork like crazy. I don't know about you, but we could all relate to that in some form or fashion, can't we? We can. But Paul says, you know, all the things that I achieved, all my degrees, all my status, you know, everything that I've done at work or everything, I'm counting it all as lost. It's all gone. It's no more. And he really did that. And as we continue on in verse 8 here, Paul says, yet indeed, I also count all things loss, and this is why he counts it loss, for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Everything that he had done in this world, he had counted as pure loss for one thing, the knowledge of God, the knowledge of Jesus Christ, to have his eyes and his ears actually open to what Scripture was really saying. It so changed his life so radically that everything he thought was so important is now nothing. And as we continue on, we realize what was he striving for now? What was he going for? What was his race being run for today? It says, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, right? Because Paul, as we refer back in his life, Paul was thought he was pretty blameless. He followed the righteousness of the law, and he considered himself completely blameless because he did all the rules, he did all the traditions that the fathers had passed down. He followed it, and he thought he was it at the time before Christ. I don't know about you. When I look back in my life before Christ, and I used to think, yeah, I got it down. I got some things pretty down. Yeah. I don't need anyone to help me. I've got this thing mastered. I used to really think that when I was like 18 or 19 years old. I didn't think my parents really knew anything at that point. But then when I hit after I got married and I got into my late 20s, I was like, okay, they did know a couple of things. It's true. But here, as we look and we continue on with what Paul is stating here, he says, in verse 9, it says, "And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is in the law, but that which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ Jesus, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by in any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead." And in this short passage right here, the first point that I see Paul talking about is forgetting the past. Forgetting those things that are behind us. Everything that we deem as so important for this life. Sometimes the things that we consider as important really don't even match up with what God wants for us in our life. They're in conflict. They don't even line up. And when I was reading through this passage, another thing that the Lord brought to my mind, which it doesn't state right here, but that the Lord was impressing on me, was that there's something else that we keep looking back to. And I don't know about you, but I know I have done it in my life and even still do it from time to time. I look back to the past failures, past sins. I look to fear. And sometimes those things, they grip me and they hinder me. And they keep me paralyzed. And I know I'm not alone because there's people, there's brothers and sisters in the Lord, and they're going through the same thing too. They're looking backwards like I am, like I have done. And the past couple of years that I've been growing in the Lord, the Lord keeps showing me things in my life I've got it down. In reality, the Lord opens up my eyes to show me, you know what? You're still fearing. You're still focusing on your past failures. You're focusing on your past sins. And you're focusing on your past fears. And they're keeping you paralyzed from what I want for you, what I have for you. I have great plans for you. So the first point that Paul is telling us is, guys, forget the past. Forget those things. Remember what I've done for you. Remember what Christ has done for you. It's so easy because guess what? The tape recorder of my mind doesn't turn off. I wish I could have an erase button and erase a couple of things of my past so I don't have to think about it. But they keep coming up. And we have an enemy that loves to keep bringing them up. To accuse you and let you know that, you know what, you can't do it. There's no hope. Everyone can tell that you've done something. All these things plague our minds, and they are real. They are real in the sense that we feel it. But moving on, Paul tells us something different. My second point is pressing toward the goal. And Paul tells us, not that I've already attained, and I love this. Paul, even though I look at Paul as a great example, he's real. And he tells it like it is. And in one passage, he says he is the chief of sinners. And it just reminds me, this guy's real. He's keeping it real. And he does the same thing here. In verse 12, he says, not that I've already attained. But he's not walking around like I'm it anymore. He's walking around like, you know what? I have my eyes focused forward now. Now I have a goal. I have a goal. It's not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected, Because he's not relying on his past self, on his past works, on the past things that he used to do to prove on his wall of accomplishment that he can do it. No. He goes, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Paul kept his eyes focused forward. And he says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press forward. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul knew the importance because he knew that the weight of his past accomplishments wasn't going to get him to that next level. He knew that his fear, and when I look at this, I'm thinking, what about the fears, the failures, the sins of my past that have paralyzed me? I need to forget those things. I need to press forward. I need to realize that God saved me. He has forgiven me completely of everything. Paul is set to me such an ultimate encourager here, because he's pointing out some practical things that I'm sure he went through, that we go through, and that we can relate about. So he's telling us, press forward, keep your eyes focused. Verse 15, therefore let us, as many as mature, have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. I love this because this continues to remind us of how our walk is, how our walk should be. Once we get our eyes focused forward and not turned around looking backwards, we're going to start moving in our walk with God. Because every time I look backwards, I'm never going to go forward. I'm never going to be going forward on that next step in my walk with Christ. It is so easy to look backwards. And Paul says, now that as you're walking in this walk with Him, in this fellowship with Him, as you're walking with Him, hand in hand, arm in arm, as you're doing that, he's saying, don't go backwards now. Whatever you've attained to in your walk with Christ, stay there. Don't go backwards. Don't take a step back. You know, I think about if you think about kids as they progress through each of the different grades in school. You know, if someone went through first, second, third, and by the time they got to 12th grade, we would never tell them to go back to first, right? How many of you, when we were seniors, did we want to go back to 11th grade or 10th? No. We want to keep going forward. And in our walk with Christ, when Paul is telling us by the Holy Spirit, wherever you're at, wherever God has brought you to, continue there. Don't look back. Don't take those steps backward. Stay where you're at and move forward. I love that, how he continues to encourage us. And he says, nevertheless, to the degree we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Let us continue where we're at and not move backwards. Paul continues on, he's saying, brethren, join in following my example. And this is the next point, godly examples in our lives. He says, brethren, join in my example and note those who walk as you have us as for a pattern. Another important aspect of our life, this third point that I believe he's making here for us, is that we need to have godly examples. Not perfect examples. We're not perfect. But we need to have godly examples in our lives too. Who are you surrounding yourself with? I know I get encouraged when I see a brother and sister and they're just at a point where it's just so sweet, or their joy is just running over, spilling over. I'm like, hey, can I stand next to you for a little bit? You know, I get encouraged. I get encouraged to keep my eyes focused forward and not listening to the voices in my mind or the thoughts or the past, which paralyze and continue to cripple me and others. And that's not what God has for us. That's not what He wants for us. God wants us to live a godly life. And Paul continues to encourage us by this. And by now, one of the things I love about reading the epistles, especially from Paul, is sometimes I can really get into the emotion that I must think he must have felt when he was writing these letters. And this next verse, in the next couple of verses, Paul's going to tell us about some examples not to follow, people not to follow. But the word he uses in this verse makes me think that the man must have incredible passion when he was writing these words, or even if someone was writing for him. And it says, "For many walk of whom I told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is their destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things." We need godly examples. But here, when I read this and I put myself into what this verse here, I hear the passion of Paul as a parent with a child, pleading with a child. I don't know, we've all had, you guys, well, the younger ones don't have children, but I know as parents, if we see our children doing something that is just not good for them, I don't know about you, but there are times when my heart just almost breaks. And my heart just weeps like, oh, that's, don't go there. Don't do that. That's not good for you. And as a parent, we've all been there. Can I just step into the moment? Can I do that? And I think about, that's the type of love God has for us. God has that love where he's telling each of us, don't do that. I know what's best for you. And you can, to me, I can hear it in this, in Paul's epistle here. The weeping, the same thing that I felt as a dad for my children. That's going to hurt you. Don't. Paul's saying that to us. He's encouraging us. And not just the Philippian church. I mean, but hundreds of years later, believers have read these same verses. I believe that some felt that same father's heart expressed in this passage. The next point that I believe Paul is telling us is that our citizenship, we need to remember where our destiny is. We need to realize which country we really live in. I know we live in this land, in the United States. And I'm grateful that we live here. I'm grateful for the freedoms that we have that I know many don't have in other countries. But one thing that when I was younger and I was a kid, we always used to play war. And I know probably every guy has, and we love it. It's fun as a boy. And we used to choose sides in different countries. Well, of course, we always had to be America. Our enemies could be something else, right? And there was always that pride that we had in our country. But when I came to the Lord, things shifted in my mind differently. Yes, I still am an American. I still love this country. But something changed. My citizenship shifted from this country and this world to the citizenship with God. I have a new destiny. I have a new place that I actually am going to. This land, though I love it, this country, and though I want it to change, my true citizenship is in heaven with the Lord, is with God. And that's the thing that Paul is reminding us here. Guys, we can't forget what our end goal is to be with God forever. That is your true home. Because guess what? We're only staying here at Hotel Earth. That's how I kind of look at it now. We're just checked in for a little while. But our time is going to come when we get to check out and go to our real home. A home where there is no end. A home that is perfect and doesn't have the thistles and thorns of this world. The pain and the suffering. And Paul is reminding us that that's our true citizenship. It says, "For our citizenship," in verse 20, "is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. When you have that goal in mind, knowing that where your true citizenship is, things change in your life. Things begin to change in your life. And I look at these things as almost as a progression, forgetting the things of the past, pressing forward towards our goal, surrounding ourselves with godly examples and godly influences in our lives, remembering that our true citizenship, our true goal is to be with God forever. As we continue it, we move into the fifth point I think Paul is going to make for us here, starting at chapter 4. He says, "Therefore, my beloved and longed-for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companions, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." I think the fifth point that Paul is making is unity in the body of Christ. Unity in the body of Christ. Because I think at times, I know I have experienced where maybe I'm not going to this church, this building here, or I'm not going to this building here. But to look past some of those temporal things and to look at the unity in the body of Christ. When I come across someone now and I know that they're serving the Lord and I just happen to meet them, it's like, wow, there's an immediate connection because, you know, we have the same goal in mind. We love Christ. We have the same mission, that His name would be glorified in our lives. And I think that's so important because Paul continues to mention this unity in the body of Christ. I'm not saying it's perfect, because we all have, there's all times when maybe we're not happy, someone does something we don't like. But as believers in Christ, Paul is encouraging us to get past sometimes these small little superficial things to make sure that we have unity within the body of Christ. They'll know you by your love for one another. So whether it's in here or somewhere across the street or in that church building or in that church building, if they're following Christ and they're serving Him, remember that unity and that bond that we have together. I think about one of my best friends. At one time, his family and my family, we used to go to church together. And though now it's been over 14 years, you know, we haven't gone to church together, to the same church. He goes to a different church and I go to a different church now. But one thing that's so beautiful is that no matter the amount of time we have spent apart, when we come back together, it's always sweet. We have that same unity, that same brotherhood, the same love for the Lord that keeps us together. That time and distance, no matter how great it may be, the minute we come back together, it's like we picked up our last conversation. It's beautiful. And those are the next point. That's that point that Paul's making for us, to encourage us for that unity. Next, Paul shifts into five other points that I believe he is telling us through the Holy Spirit today. Five practical things that we need for our lives. Starting at verse 4, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." And I think this is an important point we need to have in our own personal life. I know I have to. I need it. Because the word for rejoice there is to enjoy a state of happiness and well-being, to be glad. I know there's sometimes I wake up in the morning and I don't want to get up. Or I'm having a bad day. But Paul makes a point that we should rejoice in the Lord always. Not like 5 minutes today and 5 minutes next week, but to be at a place where we are rejoicing with the Lord, giving Him thanks for what we have every single day. We can be thankful and rejoice for His salvation, We can rejoice for the fact, you know, that He loves us so much that He's provided. If you were to sit down and look at your life, you could probably write pages upon pages of things that God has done for you. I know I can. And it's hard if you start writing stuff down that the Lord has done or miraculously done in your life. Kind of hard not to say, God, I am so grateful. That's the first point I think Paul is telling us, is to have an attitude in mind to be thankful and rejoice in what God has done. Because I know at times for me, there's times when I can get into those ugly ruts of looking in the past. And when I look back at my past failures, you know, my past sins, fears, or even my overstated accomplishments, I get paralyzed back there. I get paralyzed. But if I keep an attitude in mind, a mindset of, Lord, I am going to thank You today. I am so glad for what You've done for me. You died for me. You've washed away all my sins. That alone is enough for me to rejoice about. The next thing that Paul is making for us today is our conduct. Ooh. Sometimes, I don't know about you, sometimes I just want to be a little mean or honorary. And not in a good way. There's a good honoring and a bad honoring. As my wife can attest. But Paul is addressing our lives here. He says, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Now, this is something I've struggled with. Because I know I have a mean streak, a stubbornness in me. But Paul is saying, you know what? Let your gentleness be known to all. It's our conduct. A life that when we start rejoicing in the Lord, and we start rejoicing, now we can really start affecting the conduct of our life. So one of the things I've told my wife and my children is, you know what? We can live life out there in the world. But sometimes where the rubber meets the road is in our own home. Can we live this life within our own four walls? Because you know what it's like at home. I don't know about you, but I know how it's been in my life, in the lives of some close family. It's one way inside the four walls, but the minute someone comes in, or the minute you go out, you put on a happy face, or the everything's fine face. Right? It's true. It happens. But where the rubber meets the road is even in our own four walls. Can we live it out there? Can we show that gentleness in our own four walls? Because I know at times when I used to get so angry at myself, it was like, man, I want to hit my brother when I was growing up. It made me so mad. And then walk out the door and I have to be Mr. Nice? No. That's not what God wants. Paul's encouraging us that within the four walls of our own home and in our lives, that gentleness should be shown everywhere, not just when we walk outside, or not just because we happen to walk into a building, or we're at work and now we'll show that kindness there, but everywhere. And I believe when looking through the work, reading through this and studying through Philippians, that there's another aspect of gentleness. It's the way we communicate. Because I can tell you great words. I can tell you a nice sentence. But if the communication of my facial expressions or my body language says something different, you may not receive it right. It's true. I have a real bad problem growing up that, and again, my wife could really attest to this, is that I have this expressionless face. And I can tell you something, and she goes, sometimes I just can't tell what you're thinking. But it almost borders on the point of, are you angry, happy, mad, sad? And the Lord showed me, you know what? I communicate in many different ways. If my facial expressions communicate things, and that's something I have to work on very hard. Because I like being that Vulcan look. It's just natural to me. It comes out that way. Live long and prosper, man, brother. But I've lived that way. But I also realized by reading Philippians and reading the Word that, you know what, my communication and my expression of my face and how I interact with people, I have a long ways to go. Though in my heart I know I'm speaking kindly, you know what? There's times when my expression doesn't say that. And I have to work hard to overcome that. And I know the Lord is changing that in my life. But this gentleness that he's talking about, guess what? We get to work on this for our whole lives. And that's that second point he's talking about. The third point Paul is talking about, and he brings us to, and this is something that I think many of us deal with, starting at verse 6, and it's just four words here. Be anxious for nothing. Another point that Paul makes here is something I've dealt with, that not just me, but I know many people deal with. I don't know about you, but I'm a control freak. I like to control everything. There's no doubt about it. My wife, I'll tell you, yeah, my wife can attest to this. My family can too. But I like to control every situation. Make sure everything goes my way. And I get so worked up about it. But here Paul encourages you guys, do not be anxious. When I read this scripture, when I read these four words, it's like it's hitting me bullseye right here. Because I may look to the past, see past fears, failures, or sins, or I may see a situation that I want to try to control to my end. But Paul's reminding us, you guys, don't be anxious. Let go. Let go. That brings us to the fourth point, where I've learned I need to take my anxiousness. And he says, continuing in verse 6, it says, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Prayer. The two words here, prayer and supplication, actually they're both the same in the Greek. The first prayer is praying earnestly. And the second, supplication, is also prayer, but a prayer for requests and petitions. And in all that we do when we come to the Lord, Paul says we should do it with thanksgiving. And I've learned over time, and I'm not there yet, I'm not perfect, I haven't attained it like Paul has stated before. There's times I get anxious, and I get the gray hair to show it. I've learned that I need to go back into prayer and let go of it. And this is a lesson that I actually learned a long time ago. A long time ago when my wife and I had been through, we've had our own ups and downs in our marriage, just like everyone else has. But I went through a tragedy that affected me, and I learned through that time that I had to take things back to the Lord. I learned that whenever these things were bothering me, that I needed to take it back to the Lord. I didn't realize until the Lord started showing me that I had to take things back to Him like 1,000 times in a day. And it was that way for 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks. 1,000 times a day I'm bringing the same thing to the Lord. The same fear, anxiety. And then, guess what? 2 months later, I was only going 500 times a day. Woohoo! Success! I'm making progress. 8 months later, a year later, I'm only going back once a day. 2 years later, I only think about it once every 6 months. I'm bringing it and laying it ahead of His feet. Lord, I can't control this. I can't handle this. I need Your help. And the lesson that I have learned in my life in one situation is helping me in another today. The anxieties that I have, Paul is reminding us, bring him back to the Lord in prayer. I think about the widow and how she kept going to the judge, and she wouldn't stop. finally, the judge says, I can't handle it. This little lady is really taxing me. You're going to have justice. Don't worry about it. I'm going to take care of it now. Making a request known to the Lord. And I also learned, too, that it could even be for the smallest things. But constantly coming to the Lord in prayer, in thanksgiving, rejoicing, knowing that He is faithful. He wants to hear it. And He never tires of it, which is incredibly beautiful and awesome. The last item that Paul brings for our practical living is in verses 8 and 9. And he says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. And the last point that I believe Paul is speaking to us through the Holy Spirit is our meditation. What are we thinking on in our daily lives? All of us have busy lives, especially in our country. We're used, I don't know about you, but I was used to working 6 days a week. But constantly doing, doing, doing. Going, going, going now. One of the things that Paul reminds us is where are we putting our mind on? What are we setting our mind on? What are we meditating on? Because this world has so much communication overload today, it's unbelievable. I think about when I go to work, or even in my own personal email, the number of emails that I get every single day. There are days I can go into work and I can easily have 200, and all of them I have to go through. Information overload. But Paul is encouraging us, reminding us to meditate. Every time that we have something, we have a free thought, or we need a break away from crazy thoughts, is what are we meditating on? As he reminds us here, whatever things are true. I mean, everything in this Bible is so awesome. It's true. It's things that we need to be keeping our minds on and thinking about. Because with so much information overload from the internet, from TV, radio, you name it, it's bombarding us. The amount of communication we receive, it's relentless. And I don't even see it going away. We need to combat these things in our own lives. I know I need to, so that I can stay focused on God and His Word and what His mission is for me in my life and not my own personal. As I meditate, I love this saying that a youth pastor in Modesto had said. He says, what are you marinating your mind in? I love it. Because I love barbecue. What are you marinating your mind in? If you're putting in garbage and you're allowing that garbage to fester, guess what? That's what you're marinating your mind in. But if you're combating that with things of God, His Word, you know, great music, encouraging, uplifting words from a brother or sister, letting it marinate in your mind. That's what Paul is telling us. That's what he's telling us today. To review, I just want to just go over the 5 points that I think Paul is telling us today. Is the first five is, again, was forgetting the past. Paul wants us to remember that we need to forget our past, those things, and put them aside, not letting it hinder us or stumble us. Number two is pressing toward the goal. Now that we started this race, let's finish it. Let's finish it together. Number three, surrounding ourselves with godly examples. Keeping those godly examples around us. Number four, remembering that our true citizenship is not here, not on this land, but it's in a place where perfection is. That's our true citizenship. And number five is to always endeavor to keep the unity of the body. As believers, to stick together, especially now as the times are growing even more evil. And five practical things that Paul is telling, I believe he's telling us, is number one is to keep the mindset of rejoicing, to always rejoice. Number two is our conduct now that we are in this race, our conduct not inside and outside our four walls, is to show that gentleness to those around us. Number three, one I still have to work on a lot, being anxious. Be anxious for nothing. And how we overcome that is by number four, is prayer. Being in prayer. Being thanksgiving. Bring our requests to God. And the last point of number five of practicality is meditation. What are you marinating your mind in? Let's pray. Father, we just come before you this morning once again, Lord. So grateful, Lord, to hear your word, Lord, and to for you to speak to us. And I just pray and ask, Lord, today, that if there's anyone who's struggling today, Lord, that maybe they've been looking to the past or looking to fears or failures or even overconfident in their own successes, Lord. If they need prayer today, Lord, I pray and ask that they would come forward and with brothers and sisters around, just to pray today, Lord, and ask for encouragement. And Lord, we just ask these things now, Lord, as always, in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.